Take out your scriptures. We will be looking at the book of Ephesians again, Ephesians 4, and it'll be the end of that chapter, starting in verse 25. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance before we start reading the book of life. Our Lord and our God, as we open up your word of truth, I just pray that you send the Holy Spirit upon us that give us ears to hear and hearts to obey what you would have us to take away from this portion of Scripture. Lord, and I do pray that I represent you properly, that your Holy Spirit grants me the gift of clarity in these verses. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You may be seated. And again, as I've been going through this book of Ephesians, it's just so hard to start one place and stop, because the unity throughout this book and the theme, it's just a reminder, a constant reminder to us of where we came from, who we are, what Christ has done to us, and why, when He has loved us, it must be a transforming event in our lives. There must be change. You know, in the first chapter, He told us of all the free gifts that He has given to each and every believer, that gift of salvation. And it is summed up that in verse 19 of that first chapter, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And it's according to the working of His great might. It's His great might working in us that has transformed us. You know, and He just places such emphasis on that all through the Scriptures of what He has done for us, or I would say to us. He is the one who's given us this grace, this one-sided promise. He is the initiator. It's something we have not earned. You know, and it's while we were yet sinners. As we looked at the second chapter, I made those three points. You know, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And this we'll find all throughout the Scriptures. It's a constant reminder. And we were made alive in Christ. We were held captive by Satan. Now we're held captive by the love and forgiveness of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And a future of separation from God, of pain, torment, and hell, compared to a future of immeasurable grace in heaven with our Savior. And I think we are constantly reminded in the Scriptures of what God has done to us and for us, and what we were before He has done that, as a reminder that God had a reason to call us, to elect us, to save us. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, God has summed it up. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, God first loved us, and we have to say, Lord, how may I serve you? It is because of our gratitude toward what God has done to us, and He has used the church, and that's what we looked at the last sermon and the sermon before that. You know, it's God's prescribed way. We're a member of His body of believers. It is what He chose to advance His kingdom here on earth and to bring other people to the knowledge of Him. And in Philippians 2:12, it tells us, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what He's saying there is we must mature ourselves, because that's what God demands of us. There must be a certain fear that we have to represent our King properly. And it tells us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's because God chose us and elected us. It's for His good pleasure that He uses us to advance His kingdom. You know, it's God that is working in you. It is God that is maturing each and every one of us. It's God who will complete that good work in us, because it is He who initiated. He initiated it. And you know, it's given to all believers. You know, when we look at some sermons a ways back where we talked about the body of believers, you know, and the different callings, the different roles, every part is important. Every part, everything you do for God. It says if you give a glass of water in His name, you've done a great thing for the kingdom of God. You know, the greatness of God is serving God is our daily walk with Him. But now Paul gets into a part of the Scripture where it is difficult. It's difficult for me to study and to read about these commands, these standards that God sets for believer, because I see how far I fall short of it. But it's for the body of Christ. You know, in the chapter before where it talks about the body, it says, rather speaking the truth in love. And that's key to it. The love aspect of why we believe and why we will step out of our comfort zones to try and witness to others. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, we are part of that body. But that body is made up of individuals. Each and every individual is vital for the effectiveness of the church. And you know, there is the miraculous that goes on that we will never see. We will never see how sometimes where a small effort, or we think it's a small effort, where we give a donation, where it ends up somewhere overseas and we never know what happened to it. But God can take that and multiply it thousands and thousands of times. We just don't know how that will affect the body of Christ worldwide. We have to look worldwide in our faith. Because that's what it is. It's the whole corporate body. It's not just this denomination or this church. We affect the whole body of Christ worldwide when we mature, when we step out in faith and do whatever for the glory of God. We will never know how much a kind word or even a smile touches somebody until eternity. It's those small gestures that is done in Christian love that transforms people's hearts. You know, we are told and we are commanded, you know, like in verse 17, now this I say and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. It starts in our minds, in our hearts. But our minds have been recreated, renewed by the power of God, and it's God working in them. That's why you will see a difference in believers. There must be a difference. The world must see a difference in you as you progress through your Christian walk. You know, and like I've mentioned many times, I've worked in construction, and a lot of these guys, they felt it was a one-time thing. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then they can live however they want and misrepresent God the rest of their life. But you know, it tells us to pick up our cross daily. It's what the world sees you in your daily walk. Your daily walk is a testimony to your faith. And many times, sadly to say, they're deceived. It's a false assurance. But that should not be for us, the true believers in Jesus Christ. It's our daily walk that strive to please God. You know, and as Paul has always put in here, inspired by the Holy Scripture, he gives the contrast, this, and it's always those therefores or howevers that transition. And as we get into our verses this morning, you know, he's getting from speaking generally, now it's like he's speaking to each one of us. This is how we are to be. And it starts in verse 5. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, we're to put off the falsehood. That old man is to be put to death. We are and must be a people where our yeses are yes and our noes are noes. And our word should be our bonded oath. People should realize and recognize and say among themselves, whether they're non-believers or not, that you can trust that person. They're true to their word. We must be an honest people. We must be upfront, even with those that we contend with. We must be upfront with our family members, with our wives, with our husbands. We must speak that truth, and it must be bathed in love. You know, sometimes the best truth you can do is keep to yourself if it's going to hurt somebody. But we should be known. It starts there. It's a condition of the heart. We must strive for that truthfulness. And it is because we represent the God of truth. You know, that verse when he's speaking to Pilate, it's just so burdensome to me because it tells us, and Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." How can we not be people of the truth? It tells us everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You know, and that truth goes right into how we witness to people. We shouldn't be trying to be deceptive in any way, to trick them or not. Be upfront. I know when I talk to people now and they say, "Oh, you're just trying to convert me." I go, "Yeah, I am. Yeah, that's right. I am." Isn't that what Jesus did? We can't trick them into salvation. We can give them their word. And then we can plant and water the word and let God do the increase. But we must bear witness to the truth. We must bear witness to the truth, even to the lost that don't want to hear it. You know, we are to be people of truth and truthfully to each other as well. You know, it goes right into the business world, the contracts, this and that. We can't strain at wording and know that it's deceptive and take advantage of somebody else. It starts in our heart. We have to look at it and say, "I want to be truthful in all matters of life." And it's difficult. These are the standards that we are to strive to achieve to. But we know that we will never walk that standard perfectly. But you know, the father of lies, who is that? tells us in John 8, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You know, we see the high standard of truth and lying that God puts on it. In Revelation, it tells us that it's one of the sins. He says, no liars will inherit the kingdom of God. God takes the standard of truth and sets it up there. And he expects us to strive to be a people of truth. How would the world be if we weren't lying to each other, upfront and honest? I think it'd be a better place. I'd think there'd be less anger. And that's the next thing Paul addresses, because anger, you know, all these he's addressing, you know, it's a condition of the heart, but they're so intertwined. Many of it is our emotions. He goes now into anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, this is an emotion I think it's hard to control. For me, it is. We feel slighted. We feel hurt. You know, who gave us emotions? God did. But, you know, as I read earlier, in God's will for our life, where we have to control ourselves, be self-controlled. We have to take these emotions and control them and put them in their proper place. But I know as I read through this, I'm thinking, oh, man, this is, you know, sometimes you think there's no hope. But, you know, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. These are the standards. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He says he strives toward these goals. He understands the high standard God has set. And that on this side of eternity, it is impossible to meet. But we must keep striving toward that goal. You know, the type of anger that God is talking about is where a lot of times it's where we're offended, where we're overstressed. You know, I had a big argument with a guy or discussion on church that he thought God wasn't perfect because God got angry. But, you know, there is a just anger. There is a righteous anger. You know, when God cleansed the temple, that was a righteous anger. And he whipped people. It went in, right into actions. And he did it twice. But he said the zeal for his church consumes him. You know, our zeal for God's righteousness should consume us. There is a time for anger. We should be angry at abortion. We should be angry at the unjust laws that hurt people in this nation, that hurts other Christians. There's a time for anger. It's just that we can't be angry in sin. It would be a sin if a husband and a father would not be angry if somebody broke into their house and was harming their wife or their children. And that may lead to action where they may even kill the person. But that's a righteous anger. It's a just anger. We should be people that are not afraid of being angry at things, but it must be a controlled anger and a righteous and a just anger. We should hate evil. We should be angry at evil. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate the evil. You know, there should be anger where we see this nation going, so much sin abounding in it. There should be anger at the deaths in Chicago and Milwaukee. I mean, hundreds of them in a year. I'm angry at the person who's breaking into the Amish homes when they're at church robbing them. The sheriff had to go to all the homes around and tell them, don't leave anything valuable. There is a time to be angry and righteous anger, but we have to have even that controlled. We cannot take actions into our own hands. It's a fine line. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. Now we should hate injustice as a people. But we have to look at ourselves for the anger that is unjust in ourselves and give an honest assessment and say, Lord, how can I be more mature? Teach me. The anger, another thing that we see so prevalent in the world today, in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, this is pretty straightforward. Don't take what isn't yours. But it goes deeper. You know, the Bible mentions examples of not paying your debts, not paying your taxes, business owners not paying the agreed payments to their workers. And it goes right back. It's a condition of the heart. If you're writing a contract where you feel, yeah, I can really deceive this person and get more than I want, you know, that's stealing. It's just plain stealing. It may be legal, but it's still stealing. You know, when it tells you you should work 6 days and rest the seventh, if there's not a real legitimate reason for receiving money from other people, it's stealing. You're robbing other people's profitability. You know, we're commanded to be generous, but I think even for us, I mean, I gave the one organization for orphans and there were no orphans. Christian organization. They were stealing from God and from me. But for me, it just was, now I'm real careful. We give more to individuals we know or something because I don't like being deceived. There's many types of thievery that can occur, but it's a condition of our heart. I'm proud of the girls. They found a pair of sunglasses at the beach and a lady was looking for them in the water. They left and they're making every effort to find that person or wait to see if they can get them back to them. You know, and that's a biblical principle. Go the extra mile to try to find whose stuff it is. But it's all a condition of the heart. It starts in the mind, all this stuff. It's when we've been transformed, when that little conscience says, well, you should find the owner and said, oh, lucky me. What about if somebody gives you a few dollars or the wrong change? You know, a while back I was in the store and they gave me $10 too much. I gave them a ten and they gave me change for a 20. And I said, well, you gave me the wrong change. And right away the clerk was a little defensive. She thought she didn't give me enough. I said, no, you gave me too much. You gave me $10 too much. And it was like, whoa. But you know, that's, if we see a mistake, it's our duty to say, no, you made a mistake. I owe you more. It's our honesty. It's to pay the people who do services for us. And I'll tell you what, if you're honest with people you do business with, I mean, I have no problem when I used to get hay or stuff when we had horses and that because they got paid on the spot or when I take the car in. They know, yeah, we'll get you in. We know you're going to pay when you pick your car up. But it's treating people honestly. But again, it all starts in the condition of our minds. But also in this, it says, that labor is good because you can help others. You know, our labor is not just to build up our own kingdoms. It's to provide for our family, surely. And God even tells us, if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. But if God has blessed you with more and more, yes, you can enjoy many of the good things in life that God has given you. But your heart must also be to help those who are truly in need. And I mean truly in need. Not deceptively in need. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to discern. We don't want to enable people, but we want to help them up if they need that help up just to get them back on the right track. But you see, this is where the Christianity, it meets the everyday nuts and bolts of life. And trying to discern on some of this stuff is difficult. And I think it's nearly impossible without prayer and the seeking of God's will in our lives. So we must be a people of prayer to ask for God's wisdom and maybe even ask for outside counsel on some things. Because it tells us in the multitude of counselors there is great wisdom. Sometimes we get tunnel vision. We're too involved in a matter. You know, that's why we have the body of believers among us. We should be a family. As we go on, you know, it tells us, and here it's just the summary, you know, it's again, it's our daily walk. What is the first thing people see? They see our speech, our mannerism, how we interact with others. It tells us, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. It fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, Paul always throws that in there, you know, the Holy Spirit who sealed you. It always brings back that grace. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, these are standards set down for each and every believer. And when I look at those standards, sometimes they look so far up in the air, I have trouble reading them. God knows we will fail. That's why He says, forgive one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, it has to be bathed in love. And for the believer, it says he will stumble, but he gets up. He stumbles and gets up. When you fall short, you're to get up, make amends, and go forward. We can never take ourselves out of the game of life. You know, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He understood that cloak, like I said last time, that dirty coat we have on this side of eternity, how it affects us at times and how we fight against it. But it never gives us an excuse to get out of the game and not keep striving to do better, to advance God's kingdom according to His Word. You know, the only people God has on this earth are sinful people to represent Him. That's it. That's us. You know, the apostles were not sinless. I'm sure they had as many struggles as we do. So when they wrote Scripture, they were perfect because it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But they were human just like us. But God used them to advance His church just like He uses you and I. And you know how it is? It's advanced. It's advanced by the people He puts into our lives as our daily walk progresses. How do you represent Him? And that has to be our strive. If I don't represent Him properly, we have to ask for that wisdom and that guidance. And again, I surely don't stand up here as an example because I know how far I fall short. But we are all called to maturity. We are all called to that high standard. The standard will not change. We will change and grow to the standard. And that should be our prayer. And that should be where we fall before God and ask the Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom and that guidance to progress through this life to please God, to build up His kingdom and not our own. But when we fall short, we seek that forgiveness. We get up and we know that our God is a loving God and a forgiving God. And He will continue to use us to build up His church. If He can use the Apostle Paul, who stood by and gave his nod of approval to kill Christians, who rounded up Christians and threw them in prison, if He can use a slave ship captain to build up his body He can surely use you. It is God working through you. Be open to it and seek out His wisdom and His guidance. And it's for the building up of His church. But you will be blessed when you seek out His will for your lives. Let us pray. The Lord and our God, I know for myself I fall short on many of these things, and I pray that you give me wisdom and guidance and a burdened heart to strive to represent you more properly to the world. You are the God of love, but you're also the God of justice. And thankfully, you're the God of forgiveness. Teach all of us to strive to maturity that we represent you properly. And we pray that God brings people into our lives that we can share your love with, no matter how difficult it may be. Give us the courage and the strength in Jesus' name. Amen.